If you study church history, you will find that frequently throughout history, the state has become God. It has assumed the role of God. We can go back, for example, during the days of the Roman Empire, when Christians were asked to confess that Caesar was Lord, and if they didn't, they were thrown to the lions or they were put to death in the Circus Maximus. And even during medieval times, there was no freedom of religion. I'm writing a book about the Reformation because in 1517, that's when Luther nailed the 95 Theses, and now I want to say in 2017, it will be the 500th anniversary. But when Luther was alive, he didn't have freedom of religion when he went there to the Diet of Worms and says, "My conscience is taken captive by the word of God." Why then, indeed, Charles V issued the Edict of Worms that says he should be put to death. And even then, the state, you see, was to assume the role of God. The state was supposed to carry out the wish of the spiritual and religious powers of the day. You have, for example, in Nazi Germany, and some of you know I've written about Nazi Germany, you have Hitler becoming God. In fact, I have quotes in the book in which it says, "Der Führer, he is the one who makes the laws." And may I say to you today, show me your laws and I will show you your God. If the Supreme Court of the United States has no power to whom it is accountable except itself, then it assumes the role of God. If you as an individual believe that there is no law above you and that you are the only lawgiver, then in a sense you are assuming the role of God. And so the challenge before us tonight is this: what is it like to live in a state that takes on the role of God? Speaking of Nazi Germany, I do have to tell you that Martin Niemöller, when he met with Hitler, because Hitler wasn't able to crush the church as quickly as he wanted to, finally Hitler shouted, "You take care of the church, I will take care of the German people." Niemöller shook hands with Hitler and said, "You said that you take care of the German people, we're to take care of the church." But he said, "We have a responsibility to the German people that God has given to us that will not be taken away from us." Hitler turned away without a word. That night, Niemöller's office was ransacked, and then hundreds, thousands actually, of pastors turned against him. He was part of the Pastors' Emergency League, he and Bonhoeffer, and they said that he should have never confronted Hitler that way. But today we still have the question, namely, what is the role of the church? Is it only to be within our walls, or do we have a wider responsibility to the community, and what responsibility is that? You know, when I study the Old Testament, what I discover, and by the way, speaking of Islam, and I'll be mentioning that a little later tonight, Islam basically takes the role of God, and it uses the political party power. Sometimes Muslims say to us when there's this conflict in Nigeria, for example, they will say, it isn't a religious war in Nigeria when Muslims go into churches and kill Christians. It is not a religious war, it is political. And the answer to that is, yes, it is political. And if you're here today as a Muslim, I want you to know that you are welcome. You can come up afterwards. I'd like to dialogue with you. But I do have to say that Islam is basically a political ideology that is held together by a religion. So yes, indeed, it is political. And it's also religious. You know, when I look at the Old Testament, I have to ask myself, what is the best example of the church today in America in the Old Testament? I think the best example is when the people of Judah had to go into Babylon because of their disobedience. And there in Babylon, they had to learn to live in a pagan community as a minority. As long as they were living in Jerusalem, they shared a common faith, they had a common temple. But now suddenly they had to live as a minority. And before I get into a specific story about this and its application to the United States of America, there is something that I'd like to say about a series of messages that I gave on this topic. Do you realize how important it is to realize that Judah was at a point of no return? God said in the book of Jeremiah, don't bother praying. He actually said that. He said, even if Daniel were to pray, it's too late. I hope America isn't there yet. But my own opinion is we're mighty close. Something else that I learned is this: God wants people's hearts and not buildings. Here's this beautiful temple that Solomon built. It would still be standing were it not for the fact that the Babylonians came and destroyed it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to go to Israel today and say, hey, let's go into Solomon's temple? And then that temple is destroyed, and then centuries later you have the temple built by Herod, which of course is the one that Jesus was in. That one too would still be standing if it were not for the fact that the Romans came and destroyed it. Here, imagine this. The temple is completed in 64 AD, and 6 years later, the Romans come and take it apart, piece by piece and stone by stone. Because you know what God says? God says, if I don't have your heart, I don't care about your buildings. If you go to Washington, D.C., you will find that there are verses of Scripture on virtually every building because of our Judeo-Christian heritage. But someday, God may remove all that because He doesn't have our nation's heart. Well, all that by way of introduction. What I want you to do now is, Israel is in Babylon. They're learning to live as a minority in the midst of a pagan culture. And if you have your Bibles, would you turn, please, to the book of Daniel? The book of Daniel. And it's wonderful to see some of you who have your Bibles. It's also nice to see some of you in the front seat. I've often said front row on earth is front row in heaven. Which tells me something about those of you in the back row. And I know some of you have brought your cell phones with your Bible on it. God bless you. But you know, for the sake of us older people who are here, would you look at me for just a moment? This actually is a Bible. Do you see this? This is a Bible. Well, whether it's on your cell phone, your iPad, or if you brought a Bible, Daniel chapter 3. What happens is this: Nebuchadnezzar, because of his own pride, he sets up an image that is 90 feet high. Its base is 9 feet. And he sets it up in the plain of Dura. And archaeologists know where it is, and they actually believe that they may have found the base upon which this particular image was built. And he puts it up and he says, I want you to worship the image. He mentions 6 different musical instruments, and he says, when these instruments go off, and of course I'm now in verse 5 of chapter 3, when you hear them, verse 6, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as the people heard the sound of the horn, and then it lists all the instruments, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that the king had set up. So here you have thousands of people in the plain worshiping the golden image. Whenever a state becomes God, one of the things it does is it institutes laws. And those laws, in effect, take the place of God. And those laws often destroy the freedom of religion that is so critical if we're going to worship the living and the true God. And here we have an example of it. You know, whenever it comes to laws, as I mentioned earlier, show me your laws, I will show you your God. The reason that you have such a battle in Washington when it's time to inaugurate a new Supreme Court justice is because everybody knows that the direction of the laws becomes the direction of the country. And here you have some laws, and isn't it tragic to think that if some of our founding fathers were actually raised from the dead and they lived today, they would probably be rejected by our Congress because, you know, they'd be too religious, some of them believed in homeschooling and so forth, and therefore they'd be unqualified to interpret the Constitution, especially because it is a living document. So the point is simply this, that here a law is made. Everybody bowed down and worshiped. But there were 3 guys, and I'm going to call them guys, 3 guys who didn't, and some people tattled on them, and they went to the king and they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, thousands of people were bowing, but there were 3 guys out there that weren't bowing. So Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 13, I'll give him another chance. He says, you know, maybe you didn't get the memo. And so what I'm going to do is to say this. We'll give you another chance. When you hear these six instruments, you bow or you get thrown into the fiery furnace. And then I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. And these are verses that should be marked in your Bible. You'll notice in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. We don't have a long discussion about the nuances of the law. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Everybody awake now. This is awesome. One of the best examples of faith in the Bible. But if he doesn't, if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Wow. What I'd like to do in the next few moments, and it's my privilege to do so, you know, of course, it's my responsibility to speak. It's your responsibility to listen. And I have been praying that we shall end at the same time. What I'd like to do is to give you three convictions that these men had, three convictions that you and I need. And then what we're going to do is to give you five or six transforming truths as we apply them to the United States of America and our present predicament, where we are losing one moral and spiritual battle after another. Fair enough? That's what we're going to do in the next 20, 25 minutes as God enables us. First of all, the three convictions, and this time these convictions have within them the letter P, which helps us to remember them. First of all, they trusted God's promises. They trusted God's promises. Where did they get their courage? Well, it says in Isaiah 53, if you walk through the waters, you won't be drowned. If you walk through the fire, you won't get burned. Well, you say, well, that verse sure didn't help much, because there are tons of people who have been burned as Christians throughout church history, and that is true. God there, by the way, is speaking to the nation Israel. Certainly individuals are going to be burned and drowned and so forth, but in the end, the nation Israel will survive. But still, these men, I'm sure, had their soil deeply rooted in the fact that they believed the promises of God. Maybe promises even like Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there's none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. And so they trusted in God's promises. What do we have to do in the midst of our predicament in America? We have to train our kids and we have to train ourselves to believe in the promises of God. We have to believe in the promises of God. We do not live by explanations. Have you ever noticed that? When God does things that are so mysterious, he never checks with me. And my suspicion is he doesn't check with you either, does he? He does as he pleases. But we have to hang on to the promises of God, and we need them more now than ever. Second, you'll notice that they trusted God's providence. God's providence. This is very important in verse 16. The fact that they knew the promises of God, catch this, the fact that they knew the promises of God did not mean that they knew in advance what God would do. They said, yeah, our God will deliver us. He will deliver us. But if he doesn't, remember, they were thrown into that fire and they didn't know whether they were going to be delivered or not. And so they said, if he doesn't, we're going to believe him anyway, and we're willing to die for the faith. Let me ask you something. God can do anything, almost anything. He can't do everything. God cannot lie, the Bible says. God can't make 2 + 2 = 5. God cannot make a four-sided triangle. There are some things that God cannot do. But one of the things that God can do is very easily deliver. He could deliver the people of Iraq from ISIS. He could deliver the people who are going through persecutions today in Egypt and Iraq and North Korea and elsewhere in the world. He could deliver them. And if we ask why he doesn't, all that we can say is that he has his own mysterious will and plan. And the best thing to do The best thing to do is to run to Jesus. You know, quoting Luther again, Luther says, when the mysterious hidden God, when we can't understand him, what we have to do is to come to the revealed God. Luther didn't believe that there were two gods, but he says, we have to see God as revealed in Jesus. So let's back off a minute. The Father did not deliver Jesus. Jesus could have called legions of angels and they'd have been there to deliver them. Why wasn't Jesus delivered? Because of God's purposes and ultimately his redemption. Our redemption, I should say, is wrapped up in the fact that Jesus went and died and was crucified, and today there are believers who are following in his footsteps. Could I humbly suggest to you today that I believe that one of the marks of spiritual maturity is to be able to accept and to be able to be comfortable with what we could call the unpredictability of God. You pray for this person who has cancer, and you commit them to God, sometimes may be healed, sometimes not, but you are willing to accept whatever God does. Faith isn't just receiving what we want from God. Faith is the ability to accept whatever God gives to us. Chapter 12 of Acts. You find that Herod kills James with the sword. Peter is to be killed the next day, the Bible says. And what in the world is he doing that night? He's sleeping. Now, why is he sleeping? He wants to arrive in heaven rested. I mean, you know, he's going to take a tour, and he doesn't want to be tired when he gets to heaven. And there he is, and the angel taps him on the shoulder and says, Peter, get up. And he's saying, what in the world is this? I have to just tell you this. Last night we spent the night in Nashville, and I was sleeping in a hotel, and I was so tired. I was sleeping before 10 o'clock, and the alarm clock that was part of the hotel furniture went off at 12 midnight. I mean, it was making such a loud beep, I expected the front desk to call the police. And here I am, totally disoriented, and I thought I was at home, and then I realized after I unplugged the thing that this isn't home after all. Well, Peter maybe had an experience like that. The angel taps him on the shoulder and says, go. Well, isn't that interesting? James is dead, Peter lives. Why? The end of the day, only God really knows, and blessed are those who trust him. You know, because I'm here today, I want to explain this to you. Hebrews chapter 11 was not written so that we'd know how to get a miracle. Hebrews 11 was written to show that whether you get a miracle or not, you can be in the heroes of faith in the middle of verse 35. You know, it says, so-and-so did this, and they conquered this, and they shut the mouths of lions. And then it says, and others were afflicted, tormented, and they received no miracle. And they made it into Hebrews 11 also. Blessed are those who believe in the providence of God and accept whatever God gives them. These three guys illustrate that. Well, there's a third conviction they had, and that is they trusted in the presence of God. The presence of God. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was obsessed with binding them. Over and over again, he says, I want to bind them and throw them into the furnace. And he binds them, and I'm going to skip to verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbounded, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth was like a son of the gods. The fourth was Jesus walking among them. And my dear friend today in this gorgeous city of St. Louis, in this beautiful church, as we still have freedom of religion to gather together in the name of Jesus, will we be reminded of the fact that no matter what lies ahead, Jesus will walk with us through that experience and through the fire, because he never leaves his people. Hebrews chapter 13, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Five negatives in Greek. I will no not leave you. I will no not desert you. Never, 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 never. And Jesus walks with us through the fire. All right, now what I'd like to do is to give you five or six transforming truths. And if you haven't been taking notes now, God may forgive you. But from here on out, I can't be sure. Now, maybe you didn't bring note paper with you, and I shouldn't say this tonight because I'm sure that there are staff members here. You might want to see whether or not there are some offering envelopes that you could use to take notes on that should really be used for other purposes, obviously. Are you ready? I feel this very deeply tonight because we're in trouble as a nation. Number one, transforming truths. Persecution should be expected. It should be expected. It has to be accepted too, but the word is to be expected. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Don't think it's strange for the fiery trial which is to try you, as if some strange thing happens unto you. But notice this, fellow Americans. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. If you're going to suffer for Jesus, you ought to rejoice about it. You say, well, that's tough to do. In America today, persecution is coming in upon us from two different sources. First of all, you have the left, as we sometimes designate it, the left that wants to impose its agenda upon us. And certainly that's most clearly seen in same-sex marriage and the homosexual agenda. You know, in Illinois, we have same-sex marriage. I read the original bill that was presented. It gave no protection to churches. For example, it said somebody who works at the church, the pastor and other teachers were exempt. But if you had a secretary who said, I'm going to be marrying my same-sex lover over the weekend, and she were to be terminated, an instant lawsuit. I met with the two legislators who were proposing this, and I asked them that specifically, and they said, yeah, that would be cause for a lawsuit because there's no protection. And now I know the bill has changed a little bit. They tweaked it a little bit so that it got through. In a journal, the American Journal of Orthopsychiatry, it says racism, sexism, and homophobia do not fit into any current diagnostic category. The authors propose that those who engage in such behaviors display a form of psychopathology deserving of its own category. So the authors explore the possibility, catch this now, of intolerant personality disorder and outline the symptoms and suggest some possible treatment. Could the day come, and I hope it won't, we're not there yet, where intolerant personality disorder was so diagnosable, he says, racism, sexism, homophobia, that the Child Protective Services might come and take away the children of parents who have an intolerant personality disorder. You say, well, that's really bizarre. It is, but stranger things have happened. So we're getting all of this that is coming, and then on the other side of the equation, we are getting from Islam. Now, there are two ways that you can submit to Islam. One way is the Shahada, where you pray the prayer, you know, that there's one God and that's Allah and Muhammad is his prophet and so forth. The other way is to become a dhimmi. Oh, I wish I could preach about this. Invite me back sometime and I'll talk about Islam, okay? Having written a book on it. But here's the point. That is where you live as a servant in the midst of a Muslim state. And that has happened throughout history too. And you become a servant. You become a slave to Islam. That's where America is. You say, well, give me some evidence for that. You remember the man who made the movie that made fun of Muhammad? Now, I'm opposed to making fun of anybody's religion. No matter what the religion is, we should treat one another with respect. But at the same time, we do live in a free country. He was jailed. Oh, you say, but he wasn't jailed because of that. He was jailed because he violated parole. Of course, that's what we always do when somebody violates parole. As soon as we find anyone who violates parole, we invite all the television cameras, NBC, ABC, and we all zero in on him and we watch him handcuffed as he's led from his apartment. Don't we do that whenever somebody violates parole? my friend, don't misunderstand. Our administration wanted to make it very clear, this is what happens to anyone who ridicules the Prophet Muhammad. Now, what if after Scorsese made The Last Temptation of Christ, Christians insisted, because it was so blasphemous, Christians insisted he should go to jail? Ay, ay, ay. Are you folks in St. Louis used to saying, ay, ay, ay? Could you even imagine it? You censors, you want to impose your morality? In many ways, we are submitting to Islam. The implications are absolutely huge. Let me mention one, since we're very close, I think. No, maybe we aren't. I don't know my geography very well. Yesterday, we were in Nashville, and that's the state of Tennessee. Now we're in Missouri. But in Tennessee, the textbook controversy. Last night, there was a woman sitting in the front row by the name of Lori Cordoza Moore, who has a great ministry. I wish I could tell you about her ministry. But she was in a textbook committee meeting in which a textbook was produced. This is Tennessee now, in which 60 pages were given to Islam, how wonderful Islam is and how it liberates people. 14 pages given to Christianity, and it was entitled The Crusaders. Now, when she objected to that, a Muslim on the committee said, "It is my intention to make all textbooks pro-Islamic, and if anyone objects, I will call him racist, I will call him intolerant and homophobic. Excuse me, Islamophobic. Is there anything worse you could have said about you in America today?" My dear Christian friend, political correctness has paralyzed the church. It's paralyzed our politicians. And if you know anything about Europe, it has paralyzed, for all practical purposes, the whole continent. Europe has given up all opportunity to be critical of Islam, although there are now some objections that are happening. But it all has to do with that. And by the way, the American Textbook Association says that now Muslims basically have veto power over what is done in our textbooks. Parents, please read what your kids are learning in school. So persecution, though, is to be expected. Rejoice in as much as you are persecuted and expected. It's not strange. The church has been here for 2,000 years. America is an anomaly. You study church history. Europe didn't have freedom of religion until the Peace of Westphalia in 1648. Number two, we must learn to stand alone. We must learn to stand alone. I was meditating on this one time. It's always good to meditate on the Bible, you know. And it dawned on me, now wait a moment. Here are these three asbestos kids, because they were thrown in the fire and they didn't burn, you understand. Shake the bed, make the bed, and into bed you go. Here were these three kids who refused to bow, but there are 10,000 Jews that went into Babylon. What in the world were they doing out there in the valley? I assumed they were all bowing. What they were saying was, well, you know, we've got kids at home, and I understand that because we have kids and we have grandchildren. I want to save my own neck. God knows I don't mean it. I'm only kneeling in with my body, not my heart. There are all kinds of things. And Americans today, and I'm speaking about all of us, okay? I'm speaking about myself. We are so flabby. You know, Christians don't even want to pray in a restaurant anymore. You know, they looks as if, you know, they're just straightening out their eyebrows, or they're looking at their napkin, checking it out, and so forth. Why in the world are we ashamed to pray, which is a small way of reminding those around us that we actually believe that there's a God who is to be thanked, right? I believe that what we have to do is we have to train our young people to be courageous, loving but courageous, winsome but courageous. And I think that that involves reading biographies of the greats. I love people like John Huss. You know, Hus was put to death at the Council of Constance. Wish I could tell you that story, but I'll just give you a little parenthesis. You know, in Czech, Hus means goose. So before he died, he said, "You can cook this goose, and after me 100 years from now, a swan will arise." Isn't that interesting? Today we still use the expression, "They cooked his goose." That goes back to John Hus. By the way, 98 years later, no, I did my math correctly, incorrectly. 102 years. Did you know that 5 out of 4 people have trouble with math? Y'all caught that. That's good. 102 years later, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses under the castle church door, and one of the symbols of the Reformation that you can still see in Europe today is the swan, because of the remarks of John Hus. All kinds of people have been burned at the stake. What we need to do is to invigorate and to challenge people to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But we must hurry on. Number 3, we must fear God more than the furnace. We must fear God more than the furnace. You know, in Revelation chapter 12, it talks about the martyrs during Antichrist. And if you're thinking about what life is going to be like under Antichrist, think ISIS. Think ISIS. The beheading of people in Islam has had a long tradition and a long history. And it's interesting that in the book of Revelation chapter 13, it talks about the killing with the sword. I don't want to connect too many dots there, but that's simply the fact. But that's the way it's going to be during the time of the tribulation when Antichrist rules. Imagine this, all who dwell upon the earth worship him, etc. Now, why is it that some people didn't? It says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not regard their lives unto death. Could I speak to you plainly today? There are some things that are more important than living, and that is being willing to give your life for Jesus Christ if that's what it comes to. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who kill the body, and then after that there isn't anything they can do." That's a paraphrase. "Fear him rather who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We ought to really fear God more than we do the fiery furnace. These guys did. Number 4, the fire that purifies us is the fire that sets us free. The fire that purifies us sets us free. I read the text a moment ago, and you'll notice that it says that he wanted them bound in the furnace, 24:25, verses 25. He answered and said to them, "But I see 4 men unbounded." They were walking in the furnace. They were doing something that was incredible because the ropes burned off of them. And in a sense, they were free. Free to experience God's power, free to experience God's grace, because there's something about persecution that actually helps you to be able to see the reality for what it is, frees you from a lot of worldly things that really, in the end, aren't going to matter much. Since I'm in a Martin Luther mode and quoted him a couple of times tonight, I'll give you one more example of the courage of this man. He said, "Had I 1,000 heads, I would gladly give those heads rather than to recant on God's word." Could you even imagine what would happen in America if we had a couple of million Christians with that kind of fire and commitment in their bones? That would really be something. Well, I'm giving you number 5 now, and this is very critical. This answers my Muslim friend who said that Islam's ability to crush the church is proof of its superiority. Number 5, things are not what they appear to be. Things are not what they appear to be. What happens is eternity sometimes reverses the decision of time. Sometimes I ask young people, who would you rather be? Would you like to you know, sit in a beautiful palace and have lots of bling with all kinds of foods brought to you and live, you know, the good life? Or would you like to be a street beggar? Oh, well, I mean, that's really pretty crazy. It's pretty easy to decide. But Jesus once told a parable just like that, where here's this rich man who's got all this food and stuff, and there's Lazarus who's eating the crumbs and the dogs are licking his sores. That's a pretty sad state of affairs. But eternity reversed the decision or the issue of time, what happened in time. And there you have Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in Hades. Wow, quite a reversal of fortune. Now let's get back to Antichrist. Here he is, the Bible says in Revelation 13, and this should be chilling, as Isis is chilling. All who dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him, except those whose names were written in the Lamb's book of life from before the foundation of the world. And then it says, Antichrist has power to kill them, and to kill them with the sword. Awesome power to kill believers. Well, sure looks as if the believers are a pretty sorry lot, doesn't it? I mean, you know, they're losing everywhere. That's chapter 13. Let's skip two chapters later, and this is what we read. And I saw as it were a sea of fire mingled with glass, and those who had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name. And they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Wow, what a difference two chapters make. Chapter 13, they are slain with a sword. They are losers. People killed today by ISIS, the believers killed in Nigeria. Losers, dying young, having their heads cut off. Wait until eternity comes. Wait until eternity. Time is short, eternity is long. And it's not necessary, and this could be number six if you're taking notes, it's not necessary for us to win in this life in order to win in the life to come. We might not win the battle to turn America back. We have to be faithful in the preaching of the gospel, to live out our faith, but we might not be able to do it. The only thing that could turn America back is a revival from one end of the country to the other. Because we can't turn back the trends, unfortunately, unless there's a massive intervention of God for which we pray. And you should be praying. But meanwhile, what we ought to be doing is being faithful where God has planted us, in businesses and hospitals and factories, and if we're politicians, to be faithful with integrity to serve the Lord. And we don't have to always win in this life. We don't have to win to live in the life to come and to be victorious. Love to tell the story of China. When the Boxer Rebellion took place, the Boxers came, and they came to a Christian school, and they placed a cross outside the door, and they said, when you come out, if you step on the cross, that means that you are despising the cross. You can live. But if you walk around the cross in honor of it, we'll put you to death, we'll shoot you. The first eight children stepped on the cross and they lived. Number nine was a girl who prayed that God would give her the grace to do what she knew she should, and she walked around the cross and she was shot, and the other kids followed her. Winner or loser? Winner. You don't have to win in this life in order to win in the next. You can imagine that girl in the heavenly kingdom. What God calls us to is faithfulness where he has planted us. I don't believe that America can be turned around until lay people, and I hate the term, but I'm using it so that you know what we mean, begin to passionately represent Jesus, joyfully, winsomely, so that they're not angry evangelicals, thanking the Lord for the honor of suffering for his name, but representing him well and showing people that there is a Savior who actually can save us from our sins, who can scoop us up, from our sin, cleanse us, and present us to God as if we are perfect, just as perfect as Jesus. That is the good news of the gospel. And there's only one person who can do that, and that is Jesus Christ our Lord. And someday in eternity, and we all expect to be there, Jesus is going to be presented, and there is Krishna bowing, confessing that Jesus is Lord. There is Buddha confessing Jesus as Lord, and there's Muhammad confessing Jesus as Lord. As every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. During these critical days, I hope that you pray for us. I pray that you will pray for our media ministry, for the ministry of Moody Church, because what we need is the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, and faithfulness. May I pray for you right now. Father, I want to thank you so much for these dear people who'd come out tonight. I pray that you might bless them in ways that we cannot predict. Open up doors of opportunity that they never dreamed of. And help all of us, Lord, to be willing to witness for you and for your glory, and to make us steadfast in a day when everything that has been nailed down is being torn up. Lord, this is the remnant. And now before I close this prayer, I want just a moment of quietness. What is it that you need to say to God? You may be here today and you may have never even received Christ as Savior. You've never trusted the fact that he died for sinners. Tell him today that you want him to be your Savior, to save you from your sins, because he died as your substitute. If you know him, what changes do you have to make in your life to be faithful? Let's just have a moment of quietness. Lord, help us to be obedient to whatever you've shown us tonight. We love you and we thank you for the privilege of representing you in a world that is without hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you now.